Please would you turn with me in your Bible to the end of the Bible, to the little letter called Jude's letter, just before Revelation. We're going to read the whole of it. It's just 25 verses, one chapter. The Epistle of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korim. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Well, we're looking at Acts chapter 20. We've had three studies in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to have one more, our last study in Acts chapter 20. And we're looking at verses 29 to 30. And the title of this message is Savage Wolves. Paul says this to the Ephesian elders, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Now, Acts chapter 20 is full of wonderful truths. And it's interesting, I find this in the Bible often when you have some severe words of warning. Next to them, you find some golden promises and some wonderful truths. So it's interesting, verse 28, which we've already looked at, speaks of particular redemption, the glorious truth that God shed his own blood in the person of Jesus Christ for the church. And then the very next verse, after giving this wonderful truth, gives a truth of warning. These elders were to shepherd the church of God, but knowing that there would come people from outside the church who he described, Paul, as savage wolves who would come in and not spare the flock. They would find young Christians, new Christians, unsettle them, disturb them. Maybe people who are confused doctrinally influence them. People who would come and cause divisions within the church, church splitters, and draw people out after themselves. So he mentions those from without, but he also says there are those from within. Verse 30, "From among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." And in verse 31, he tells them that he has been warning the church for 3 years, night and day, about this with tears. Paul is convinced that when he leaves, Satan will seek to get in and to destroy this church in Ephesus. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ teach that the devil sows tares amongst the wheat? We might ask, how could this be? How could we have a church like this with so many difficulties and so many problems? Well, an enemy has done this, the Lord Jesus said. Tares amongst the wheat. So we shouldn't be surprised when there are problems in church life. Now, Jesus described these wolves as wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they're not very easily detectable. They look like Christians. They look like sheep. They carry the same Bible. They speak about doctrine. They speak about Christian things. Outwardly, they seem to have the same sort of life. But inwardly, they're savage wolves. They have no real care and real love for God's people. They're more concerned for themselves. Now, Jesus said, "By their fruits you will know them, by the lives that they live." There are generally two characteristics of false teachers, those who disturb churches and cause splits. First of all, there's moral compromise in their lives. And secondly, more often than not, it's what they believe. There's something very warped, something very skew-whiff about their teaching and their doctrine. So think of it, their moral lives, often their sexual compromise. We read in Jude, didn't we, of those people who are sensual persons, who cause divisions. We read in the little letter of Jude of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the people who go after strange flesh, and he says that they're these type of people. They're given over to ungodly lusts. So often you find these people fall in the area of sexuality. Maybe they're unfaithful in their marriages. Maybe they're very loose in their moral ethics. But also you notice that there's a lust for power in them. Not only a lust for sex, but a lust for power. They can be very manipulative. They can use flattery to gain advantage over others. They can be very forceful in their personalities. And they can be fraudulent, deceptive people. For example, at verse 16 of Jude, we read this: "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." They're concerned for power. But also, another characteristic as we consider moral compromise, as we consider their lives, is the lust for money. That's a glaring feature of the prosperity movement today, isn't it? Those preachers who line their pockets with the congregation's offerings. Not only do they have tens and thousands, but often hundreds of thousands of pounds or dollars in their bank accounts as a result. Jude speaks about these also. We read that they have gone in the way of Cain, verse 11, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. There is against the present leadership, the godly leadership. They're opposed to it, opposed to sound doctrine, and they're out for money. So there's some of the signs that we're to look out for those who would cause problems and split churches and draw people away after themselves. Jesus says that they are wolves. The Apostle Paul said that they are savage wolves. In other words, they have no real care and love for God's people. They want to destroy. They're out for themselves. But then there's the matter of their teaching. Now, they will oppose orthodox teaching. Maybe they'll focus upon certain traditions and outward things and external things. We looked at the letter of Paul to the Galatians and we saw the legalists and how they concentrated on all the outward ceremonies. Any message which is Christ plus is heresy. Any message which says salvation is more than God's grace and more than faith in Christ alone and by God's grace alone, but it's faith in him and his grace plus I must do this or that or the other is false teaching. Often these people are men pleasers. They often just speak what people want to hear. They know the truth offends, so they don't accept truth. They make their message palatable to others, and they pit their message against those who they would class as narrow doctrinal preachers. Now, not all of these savage wolves are unorthodox in teaching. It's interesting here, Paul doesn't identify the savage wolves in Acts chapter 20 in terms of their teaching or their moral lives. All he says is they're savage wolves. And you can get those who are orthodox in their teaching, but very hard line and very separatist. Often these people, there is much moral failure in their lives. So then, we're looking at these two verses this evening, verses 29 and 30. And it's, you might say, well, could this happen to Tabor? Some who've been here a long time will tell you it's actually happened. There's been splits, and people have gone in the past. Anybody who's been in churches for numbers of years has experienced others or been involved in a situation where there's been people who've been out for themselves and not submissive to God's word, and there's been very sad splits, and many sheep have been hurt badly. So we're looking at these two verses. We're going to look at two things. Again, we're going to look at the signs to look out for, but then secondly, the task in hand. It's not enough to know the signs. We need to know what we must do. So first of all, the signs to look out for. When somebody is not concerned for struggling Christians, not concerned to come alongside them to help them, not interested in the lives of God's people and everybody, but is concerned for themselves and their own agenda, their own reputations. If you see somebody who has no real love for the sheep, that's a sign that you must take note of. Jesus in John chapter 10 speaks of the hireling. He says that he does not love the sheep. He does not care for the sheep. In John chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, it says this. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Now our Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. He doesn't leave his church. He loves his church so much that he gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. But the false shepherd, if he doesn't get his own way, he's off. He can't care less what trail he leaves behind, what hurt's gone on. He's off. So look out for those who do not truly love God's people. But secondly, notice that these people take advantage of vulnerable situations. Paul says this in verse 29 of Acts 20. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. Why after my departure? Why wouldn't they attack Paul whilst he was there? Well, this was a young church. Yes, it had elders, but they were not very far on. Paul was a strong, mature, godly man, an apostle. They wouldn't attack while he was there. He would oppose them. He would stop their mouths. But he realized that the church in Ephesus would be vulnerable when he was far away from them. And sometimes you find that, don't you? You find that people get in when maybe a pastor's off sick for numbers of months, and other people rise up and cause problems within the church. Sometimes that happens. Doesn't mean that the pastor's not exempt from being the false teacher. He needs to be watched carefully, his doctrine also. But we do need to be careful of those who take advantage of situations. Also, verse 30 tells us they want to draw disciples after themselves. So they speak perverse things. What do those perverse things mean? They can mean many things. We're going to think about how it can mean doctrinal error. But first of all, it could simply be this, that they run down the present eldership of the church. And they twist things that are preached. They say things that have not been said. They lie. They make out that the present eldership of a church or the pastor is weak, ineffective, even woolly. And they give an implication that they can do a better job. Often they parade their own wisdom. They speak of their own achievements. Sometimes they use flattery to gain advantage. They want others to follow them. Sometimes they're almost not fully aware of this, but it happens. You see, they want a following. They're very keen for position in the church. I always think, watch out for people who want position in the church. It's much better, isn't it, when people say, no, I could never do that. A humble person. And they're asked, and no, the Lord has equipped you. And that person then stands up. But watch out for those who want position. But what else do the perverse things mean? It can be speaking twistedly against present leadership, but surely it means bringing in new ideas which unsettle the church. Twisting doctrine. Think of the man Steve Chalk. He went to Spurgeon's College. He's a Baptist minister. He formed the Oasis Trust. He's a former evangelical. In 2003, he wrote a book that shocked the Christian public. He said that when Christ died upon the cross, he did not bear the wrath of God against sin. He called it cosmic child abuse. He said it's the Father in heaven abusing his Son. What awful words to use. Then 10 years later, in 2013, he said that as a minister, he now openly supported same-sex relationships and homosexual marriage as long as it was monogamous. Very recently, he said this: if churches continue to teach what the Bible says about sexual ethics, it contributes to the mental health issues of the LGBT community. Now that man has drawn away people from the faith. He's twisted passages of scripture. He'll twist Leviticus 18. He'll twist Romans chapter 1. He'll twist the truth to suit the modern day culture. We need to be on our guard. So then, what have we said so far? What are the signs of a savage wolf? First of all, they have little love for God's people. Secondly, they want a following. They take advantages of situations. And thirdly, they often bring in new, unsettling, false ideas. But what's the task in hand? What should we do at such times? Well, first of all, I want to give a word of caution. We mustn't overreact. So, for example, this last week, a good friend of mine in Brazil, he just cannot understand why some American preachers have seemingly endorsed the Democratic Party. So, for example, a great man of God, Mark Dever, has said this: I've got a large congregation, and I accept that some of the members of my church have voted Democratic. And he says, the reason is this: because I'm not a one-issue man. Whilst I'm against what the Bible speaks about homosexuality, I'm also against racism. Whilst I am against abortion, I'm not pro-life, I'm also very much for the poor. The Bible says so much about the poor. And so I accept that my congregation will vote in different ways. Now, Fredley, sadly, my friend in Brazil, has said Mark Dever is a wolf as a result. Then there's people like John Piper. Many people were shocked by John Piper, because before the election, he said, Christian public, be very careful in voting for Donald Trump. He wasn't saying don't vote for him, and he wasn't saying you be Democratic or you be Republican. He would be against all the ethics of the Democratic Party, or many, many of the ethics. But he was saying, listen, look at the Bible. Think of the Old Testament kings like Jeroboam, who made Israel sin. Think of these proud people, whatever their policies. He's saying Trump can flip in a moment. But as a result, because John Piper has said these things, he's been sidelined. Because it's unthinkable in many Christians' minds that anybody could not vote Republican. So what I'm saying is this: we need to be balanced in our thinking. And we're not to let politics divide God's people. When we're living in Brazil, we never allowed a politician in our church to speak. Most churches did during election times. We never allowed them to sway the congregation. People are free to vote for who they should under God. Of course, we ought to be informed, but we need to be careful. And we need to not to say that the big issues that we're concerned about are necessarily the only issues that people should think about. So churches can be split by those who go into a ghetto mentality and saying this is the only way of doing things. But then secondly, another word of caution. I want to say this as well. In a church, people must be free to disagree. And people must be free to disagree with the pastor. And must be free to come up and say, I'm not quite sure you got it right there in the passage. That's one thing, isn't it? Or come to the elders with their concerns. And Christians are to be like the Bereans. They search the scriptures to see if what's being preached is true. It's not a closed shop. It's not a clampdown. But what we are saying, be careful of those who run down biblical ministries, those who criticize from the sidelines. And they can do this very, very easily today. There are phone calls. There's text messages, there's WhatsApp messages, there's the exchanging of views. And when that happens and members know that things aren't right, they're to alert the elders and they're not to give an ear to such people. We're to stop things before they start. As Christians, maybe because we want to be patient and we want to be gracious and we want to be long-suffering and we know we're told to, sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, we leave things rather than dealing with them sooner. But then next, as we think about the task in hand, we're told in verse 31, watch, therefore watch, and remember about 3 years that I told you night and day about these things with tears. Watch, look out, be attentive. We're to have our eyes open. We're to listen to what people are saying. There's a need, isn't there, for the church to be well taught. If we're to identify error, we need to know the truth. And notice the Apostle Paul in verse 20 of this chapter, we read that he went from house to house, publicly teaching the believers. In other words, during his 3 years in Ephesus, he wanted to make sure that the church was really grounded. And so he not only preach when they were gathered together on the Lord's Day. But he went from house to house, teaching. I'm sure he was evangelizing as well. Verse 27, we read this, that he did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God to the church. In other words, Paul never skimped on doctrine. Paul never missed things out. He taught the whole counsel of God. He didn't keep back truths from God's people. He taught hard things. He taught things that brought great joy and encouragement. He taught things that would be very searching for God's people. He taught all the doctrines about God, his attributes, about Christ. He used the Old Testament scriptures and all the revelation that had been given to him as an apostle, and he taught the whole counsel of God. And if we're to be kept from error, we need churches that are saturated in the Word of God. So pray for your pastor, pray for the elders, pray for the preaching of God's Word, and you yourself study God's Word. If you don't read God's Word daily, ask yourself, why am I not reading the Bible daily? If the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God, why am I not studying the Bible? If you have one bad day, don't give up and be discouraged, or if you've missed it a couple of days, but pick up your Bible, read it, pray, ask the Lord to help you to understand it. If we're to be kept from those who cause division, we need to be people of the Word. And then there's a task for the elders, verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. The elders in a church, first of all, they need to look after their own lives. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Timothy, look at your own heart. Are you seeking God's righteousness? Are you seeking him? Are you living a pure life? Are you humble? Is there joy? Are you an example of love? Timothy, be an example to the flock. Take heed to yourself. Have you short accounts with God? Do you confess your sins? Do you repent? Take heed to yourself, Timothy, and to the doctrine. Study, Timothy. Study to show yourself a workman approved of God. Give yourself to reading, Timothy. The elders of a church need to be men of God. They're to look after themselves, because if they haven't looked after themselves and the Word hasn't touched them and the Word hasn't worked in them, it will not work in the congregation through them. So they're to take heed to themselves, but then we read in verse 28, take heed to the church, shepherd the church of God. That means care for every single member. Pray for them, feed them, lead them, seek to protect them. You're overseers, you elders. That means there's an authority given to you by God to watch over God's people. Do your work. Paul, writing to Titus, tells him that one of the qualifications of an elder is that he is able to know sound doctrine in order to refute those who oppose. Look at this, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. In other words, whilst a shepherd of God's people is to be gentle and caring, at the same time he is to be strong. And we read in verse 10 that he needs to know how to stop the mouths of those who are insubordinate. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. So in order to help the church, an elder needs to be able to not only identify error, but correct that error. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and following gives us more details about how the elders are to help the church. What is the task in hand? Well, we read this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So Peter, he speaks to his fellow elders. Yes, he's an apostle, but he's content to call himself an elder. And he says to these elders in these other churches, shepherd the flock of God. Do it willingly. Don't do it for money. Don't lord it over the church. Don't be strident and pushing the church and telling the church this and telling the church that and being master over the lives of God's flock. No, the Holy Spirit is their master. Christ is their Lord. You come alongside and help them, and you be an example to the flock, but make sure you shepherd them by teaching them God's word. So what is the task in hand? The task in hand for us as churches is not to go to extremes. We're not to be heresy hunters. We're not to be those who cannot question the leadership. Of course we can. But we're to be those who are supportive and those who pray for the leadership and those who ourselves are seeking God in his word. So what happened in Ephesus? What's the story after Acts chapter 20? Well, Timothy became the pastor of the Ephesians. Were there problems? Yes, there were. People came from without. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 of people who came legalists. They said to Christians, certain ones, you can't marry. The faith forbade marriage. And they said to others, there's certain foods you cannot eat. And these were doctrines of demons. And Timothy had to deal with it. But not only people came from without, but people from within the fellowship rose up, just as Paul had said. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we read of two people, Alexander and Hymenaeus. And these two, Paul said, he delivered to Satan. They were put out of the church because of their pernicious teaching. Later in that epistle, we read of Alexander and Philetus, who taught false doctrine. They said to the church that the resurrection has already passed. The general resurrection is already passed. False teaching. And then, as we go on to AD 90, roughly, and John is somebody who cares for the church in Ephesus, and the Apostle John is an old man. He's a very old man. He's on the island of Patmos, and he receives a letter by revelation to pass on to the church in Ephesus. And we learn that this church seems to have been kept doctrinally pure. There's been all these attacks. Savage wolves have come. They've come from without. They've come from within. But we read that they hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There was another doctrine that came along, and they hated it. But there was a problem with the church by this stage. It had become a loveless church. It had lost its first love. Now, when church splits happen, sometimes Christians go very cold. But it would appear that the church in Ephesus didn't undergo a church split. And although it remained orthodox, it had become cold spiritually. And that's a warning for us, isn't it? We may be united, we may be together, but we have to ask ourselves, are we hot or are we cold? Are we lukewarm? Where are we? And what is our love like for Christ? Oh, that the fires of our love for God and for his word and for Jesus Christ would burn ever brighter. So this evening, we've considered savage wolves. Let's not be ignorant that there are those who can cause great hurt and great trouble in the church. They're often the grumblers, we read in Jude. They're often the complainers, those who don't have a good word to speak about the church. Watch out for them. Pray, and above all, you seek God, and I seek God, and seek to please him, that we will be people on fire for God. Amen.